So who remembers, I can't remember how long ago it was, but who remembers fruitfulness on the front line? Show of hands. Yeah, it's probably 3 years back. So for those that either don't remember or weren't here, fruitfulness on the front line was a small group and individual focus of the idea of our mission. You know, each of us as a disciple that makes disciples. And it was something we did in house groups at the time. And it was really good. It was produced by London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, LIC for short, which you saw in the video earlier. And it was just very down-to-earth and pragmatic. Anyway, that was then, this is now. As we start a new year, very timely, LIC produced a new series, which is called Frontline Sundays. And it's a series of 5 weeks. This is the first one, that really tries to bring that whole idea of fruitfulness into the sort of corporate context before pushing it back out again. So it's saying, yes, we all have front lines. Yes, we're all called as disciples to make disciples. But there's something about being together that we've got to harness if we're to be effective when we're apart. That's the idea. As I've said already, you know, we often talk about the church in its two states. And remember, the idea of church is about family. It's about, you know, a group, a family representation. So when we say church, that's what we're talking about. We're part of something. We're part of family together. And the two states that are often talked about is the church gathered and the church scattered. And those two ideas are really central as we go through these 5 weeks. Because they recognize that the church is essentially missional. You know, there's this phrase you might have heard that, you know, the church is one of the few things in this world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Church is essentially missional. The Great Commission was given to the church. And it wasn't go and huddle in a corner and make yourself, you know, feel cozy. It was, well, the Great Commission. It was go into all the world. Yeah, as a family, you know, we're living out this rhythm, this sort of cadence of gathering on a Sunday, scattering Monday to Saturday, gathering on a Sunday, scattering Monday to Saturday. And as we scatter, you know, we become very aware that we're in a minority, don't we? We're in a minority. And yet, as the video might have given you a clue, the idea that we make all the difference in the world despite being in a minority, is because of Christ. And that if we're going to grow as disciples in that mission, then being together is really important, you know, as a worshiping community. So whether we're talking about trained hairdressers, retired civil engineers, coffee shop helpers, supportive grandmothers, teachers, chefs, ex-forces, parenting experts, IT specialists, consultant, health and safety supervisor, insurance broker. It doesn't matter. We're talking about NCC people that make all the difference in the world Monday to Saturday. That should excite us, shouldn't it? It should, because it's about seeing people grow in fruitful relationship with God every day of the week in the places where he's put them, you know, on their front line, as the phrase goes. You know, with people that they naturally connect with, because it's a neighbor, it's a colleague, it's a family member, whatever. You know, doing the things that you do every day and alive in Christ. Monday to Saturday, and then Sunday. And the question, I think, or the itch that as an eldership we felt as we were thinking about the first quarter of the year was, you know, how can we make this a greater reality for our church, for NCC, for our family? You know, how can we make sure that what we do when we are church gathered for these, you know, 2 hours maximum, perhaps, from arriving to going on a Sunday, makes a difference to what we do and how we do it when we're apart? And it's really important, I think, to recognise that this isn't an easy thing. You know, there are things that conspire against us. You know, and we saw in Jesus' own ministry, he put an emphasis on making disciples. You know, on not him going off as a sort of lone wolf, free agent, doing his thing, but that was inherently done by making those 12 his effective disciples. And then, as we read in the Gospels, you know, being really clear that he expected them to do the same thing. As he made disciples, he needed the disciples to make disciples. But there are things that conspire against us, as I say. You know, Satan really wants, I think, to blind us to the power, the effectiveness of what happens in everyday lives outside of the church gathered. If you just think about the missional impact of the 99% of God's people that don't do paid church work. And it is 99%, I would imagine, that aren't doing church work. Now, if they were discipled for effective disciple making in the 95%+ of their life that isn't spent as church gathered either on a Sunday or in a life group, think about the effectiveness of that. Satan doesn't want us to think about that. He doesn't want us to recognize the power of that. You know, and so often, and unfortunately, some of the traditional church culture has created this sacred and secular divide. You know, so this is church, that's everyday life. And it's a lie. You know, there is no such thing as the sacred secular divide. Because all that does is drives us to think about missional work being the job of people employed in ministry and the church. What else gets in the way? Well, I think there's very often in a smaller church, in, you know, a largely, certainly at the minute, a lay leadership, there's a ton of pressure on the leadership to keep the show on the road. Speaking really honestly, you know, keeping the wheels on the bus is quite a lot of effort sometimes. And that gets in the way of disciple making. And yet, you know, this first Sunday in the year, we need to find a fresh way to make disciples, to encourage each other on disciple making journeys, because that's what we're all on. Now, we want to create a church culture that is about discipling Monday to Saturday, not just what we do here on a Sunday. So the question I think we end up having to ask ourselves is, how can what we do when we gather here better prepare us for what happens when we walk out of here, onto our front lines? Can you put the next slide up, Matt, please? You've already had a hint at the visual representation for this theme from the video. This idea that we're red dots in a sea of grey. We know we're a minority. You know, the UK stat is, as you heard, less than 6%. Six dots in 100. Less than 6% of the population go to a Christian church at least once a month. But these red dots, as we've said, are not a holy huddle in a corner. You know, Monday to Friday, the right-hand side there, we're out in the world. There's a lovely phrase that Lick used about being traces and voices of grace. We are traces and voices of grace amongst the thousands of people that collectively we touch each week. You put the next slide up, Matt, please. So it's not even about red dots scattered. The traces and the voices of grace are about influence. Over many years, that starts to turn grey, pink, and in time, red. That's what it means to make disciples. This is the church on its front line. Thank you, Freddie. I'll take that as applause or agreement. You know, the community which we put such an emphasis on isn't going to be reached until we ourselves become as open, as learning, as authentic, as praying a community as God's word calls us to. Yeah, until we're focusing on growing whole life disciples that can live as disciples, share the gospel naturally where they are. That's what this series is going to be about. So today is really the scene setting and the first part, and it's about the idea of the fact that we're out there as a minority, but we can make all the world of difference. The next 3 weeks really focus on three P's. We're going to be thinking about place, so where we are. Purpose, what is it that we do where we are? And people, who are we in those places with those purpose and callings? And then the last one, the fifth, which actually spills over, we said it was January, but it spills over into February. It's the first weekend in February. We'll bring it all back together and talk about how we grow together. And we're going to make that effectively a sort of Vision Sunday as well. So we've, as you know, you were praying for us as we met as an eldership 5-6 weeks or so back. There are some thoughts that I suspect we'll be drip feeding through the next 5 weeks, but we'll bring that all to a head and share some exciting growing together vision and mission. How might we know that we've changed something? That these 5 weeks make a difference? How might we, and this is the consultant and the business person, I suppose, in me coming in, how might we measure it? You know, rather than just talking a good game, how might we see a difference? There's a number of things we could think about. The first is an obvious thing of just being explicit, conscious, deliberate about the fact that we have front lines. You know, being able to identify where individually our front lines are Monday to Saturday. You know, name it and start to own it. You know, if we start talking together about the fact that we're doing that, that to me is evidence that we're making a difference. What else? Well, you know, becoming personally more convicted and convinced that our front line matters. You know, that it's within God's purpose and calling for us to be on our front line. Again, that's something we might evidence by just conversation. We find we're talking about it. What else? Well, maybe there'll be a new confidence about it. A confidence that because of who we are, where we are, doing what we do, we're seeing mission in action. So that's the kind of stuff I'm hoping. We're not going to run a scoreboard, don't worry. We're not going to start formally measuring stuff. But even if it's just conversation and what happens in life groups as we talk about this and share life, then that to me will feel like we're moving in a different direction. One of the ways of making front lines real is visualizing them. So this is the end of the first part. We're now going to do something together before I go on and actually talk about a piece of scripture. Those of you who are more observant will have seen a map over here. It's Marlow. You'll all come up and look more closely in a second just to prove it's Marlow. And you'll see the red dots here, the pins. What we wanted to do is to start to identify and claim our front lines. So what I'm going to ask you to do, and you'll be orderly about it, I'm sure, is to come up and take a pin and stick it on your front line. Now, that front line might be where you live. You know, if much of your frontline activity is in the home with neighbors or family, that's fine. It might be if you work in town, you know, where you work. You're actually allowed two pins. So, because we do live on two front lines, right? You know, certainly I feel that. We have neighborly conversations and relationships, and then I get to schlep into London. So if you want to put two on, that's fine. If, before you ask the question, if you either don't live or work in Maidenhead, then Marlow, live in Maidenhead, then just stick a pin on the road that goes there. So for me, you know, that's just to represent the fact that I do have a front line. It's just the scale of this map, and our focus needs to be what it needs to be. Is that a fairly simple instruction to do that? So form an orderly queue. I'll stick it in the light here. So come on, don't all rush. That feels like quite a successful first measure to me. We visualized it. You can see why it's not so stupid to think about making the world a difference. That is NCC scattered. And the nice simple green is NCC gathered. Any thoughts, comments? People feel energized, excited. Sorry? Yeah. Yep, so we've got off to Wickham here. And actually, that one was representing Scotland for dinner. You've got to go up to the motorway and keep going. And then we've got Wickham side there. We've got John sitting lonely in a field down by the river with the radio. We got David off here in Cookham with work. It's quite a cluster thing going on here with Maidenhead, apparently. I didn't know that. And then we got the sewerage down here off in Twyford Way. So you get the point. And we're going to keep this, obviously, every week. In front of us, because I think helping visualize the scattered reach that we have is really important. So I just want to talk briefly about 1 Peter 1. First couple of verses are a lovely picture for us of this idea of our scattered nature, our missional nature, our making a difference nature. As Peter wrote to scattered groups of Christians across what today is Turkey. And he wrote to them probably as a circular letter that would have been taken by a messenger around four or five different churches. And he said this to them. He said, it's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, it's one of those classic couple of verses in New Testament letters that we tend to skip over. You just think, oh, it's a greeting. He's just saying hello. And then we get stuck into the letter. But that's all we're looking at today, because it's got two words that are really significant. Yeah, he was writing to these churches that we're in a complex, difficult world. You know, we think our world is complex and difficult, and it was simple 2,000 years ago. It wasn't. You know, these churches, these places, were subject to, you know, the Roman Empire, with all their cultural and, you know, quasi-religious histories coming into conflict with the Roman Empire and persecution. And then this wave that has swept through of the impact Jesus was making after his resurrection, that was creating a tinderbox. It was complex and dangerous for these Christians. And Peter's writing to them to give them hope, to ignite inspiration, to help them understand the possibilities of their everyday life in a complex world. That's why he wrote. And he begins by using two words that describe God's people. And then he reminds them of an incredible truth as an encouragement. And the two words, and we'll look at them briefly, are elect and exiles. And this was helping the church in these five places, and us today, know who they were. They're a small minority in a difficult place. And they, like we today, are six dots in 100. Probably less in their situation, less than 6%. And yet, it's clear from the second verse that, you know, Peter is absolutely confident about what God can do with them and through them. And he concludes by really joyfully celebrating the work of a triune God, God three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in them every day, making the difference in the world. That's what those two verses give us. So, you know, in general, I suspect if you tell people that you go to church, you're part of a church, they'll have a number of reasons that they would attribute to you going to church. You know, one might be, oh, you're a religious person, and it's what religious people do. Come across that one? They might understand that it's where your friendships are, just like Rotary Club or WI, perhaps. And they might even be positive and say, well, that's a good place to connect with people. They might even have some sense of how we love each other, how supportive we are as a church family. And this might be just people you know better, or family and friends. They might think that's a great thing. You know, they might see that being part of a community like that is a good thing for you. And of course, there's a bit of truth in all of those things that people might attribute to you as a church goer in 2020. But what they're missing is what the New Testament actually suggests church is about. And Peter's letter to these young Christians was about helping them understand what it means to be church. And he does that by helping them see, and he uses a picture really, helping them see themselves as part of an Old Testament picture of the people of God. And those two key words would be trigger for that: elect and exiles. So the first one, they are God's elect. He says, to those who are elect. You don't have to cast your mind too far back, I hope, to our Abraham series, to recall that, you know, the picture we had from Genesis 12 onwards was of God calling Abraham. Abraham became Abraham, and through him calling a chosen people, that his descendants would both be blessed and be a blessing to the world. Nods, remember that? We spent quite a lot of time talking about it at the end of, was it 2019? Of course, not all early Christians, so the people he's writing to across these five provinces, they wouldn't have been Jewish by birth. And yet he draws them into this ongoing story of God's intention for his people by using the idea of calling. They might not be Jewish, but they understand, because they've responded to Jesus and the specific worldview and story that has come through disciples to the church, that they are called. And they, I think, are starting to understand that whatever the faith journey is that they're on, it's involved surrender to the lordship of Jesus. That's what made them called. And again, we've got the visual you've seen. And pop it back up there, thank you. This visual of called people, the 6%. Not many, but it is significant. It's significant. You know, and when we gather, part of what we're doing is reminding ourselves that we believe a particular story about the world that we live in. What we do implicitly, and sometimes more explicitly as we gather, is we're saying this world is God's. He created it. We're reminding ourselves that this world is broken. There's a thing called sin. We tell ourselves, we remind ourselves that Jesus' death that we've celebrated and remembered this morning has made new life possible. That's part of our story. Call it worldview, whatever you want to call it. That's the particular story we have. We remind ourselves, again, as we did this morning, that one day everything's going to be transformed. You know, us and the progressive wrecks that our bodies become over age and time, but everything in creation that's groaning is going to be transformed. That's our distinct story. That's our specific culture as God's called. And it's what the red dots believe. It's why the red dots, with that powerful story as God's chosen people, can make all the difference in the world. We can infect that grey zone that we sit in. So being elect was a very specific word that speaks of calling. The other word that he uses, and we're only looking at these two, is that they were exiles. Exiles. And of course, that conjures up for them the whole Old Testament story of Israel. Israel that lost their land, that they hoped for a quick return, but they had to face that the prophets were telling them that first generation of exiles weren't going back. They were going to remain as exiles in a foreign land. And yet, the prophets reminded them that they could make a difference where they were, because God, it's going back to calling, God had purposed them to be there. There's a verse that many will know from Jeremiah 29 that so often we take out of context and we use it as a bit of a comfort thing. You know the one I'm talking about, some of you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The context was everything. It was an exiled people in a difficult place that knew they were never going back in that life to a better place. Therefore, be called where you are. It's a great verse. I'm not knocking it. But context is really important. And just as they were then, so the churches across Turkey, as we think of it today, us here in Marlow, are scattered for most of the time. You know, this is quite a safe place. You're the green dot. The church gathered is relatively comfortable and safe. But most of our time is spent scattered. You know, we don't spend most of our lives in each other's pockets, in close fellowship. You know, we may be the only disciple on our front line. We might be the only member of the family. We might be the only teacher in the school, colleague in the workplace. But we're in those places because we're called to shine. Think of the Philippians 2 verses about shining like stars. Again, we looked at that last year. These are the places we're called to be. So it's important that we don't go grey. It's important that we don't lose our distinctiveness. It's important we don't stop being red dots, because God's plan is for us to be red dots in the places that he's put us. You know, the word frontline, again, we looked at this in quite some detail 2 or 3 years back when we looked at the fruitfulness studies. It's got quite a lot of specific connotation, doesn't it? You know, for some, it perhaps speaks of battlefield. And for some, that might work. For some, it becomes more problematic. And we need other ways of thinking about it. It might just be about workplace. You know, the place that God's put us, whether it's domestic, you know, homemaking work, or it's in a an employment place, offices, hospitals, schools, everyday places where we connect with people who aren't Christians, grey dots. We've all got front lines. We've shown that already. So he speaks of them as exiles as well as being elect, but the two come together. You can't separate them. And then he finishes with this stunning truth. You know, he concludes the opening greeting, the saying hello, with a reminder of the work of the Trinity in their lives. You know, he tells us, you know, your situations are known by God. Speaks of foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. He knows, Father God, what our situation is. He reminds them that they've been set apart by the Spirit. There's a sanctifying work going on in our lives by the Holy Spirit's presence. And he says we can be confident of our relationship with the Father. Speaks of sprinkling of blood because of what Jesus has done for us. So he's not just saying, oh, God's got it covered. He's been really specific about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit giving us confidence in the place that we're in. And for them, as it is for us, this was all about the context of what it meant to be obedient to Jesus. It's about aligning ourselves, our lives, with Christ and his purpose in the world, which was to make disciples. And Peter's rejoicing. He's rejoicing with those young Christians in all that God has done for them, reminding them of the implication of sharing the gospel in the places God's put them. We, this morning, are elect. We're chosen, we're called, we're purposed by God. We're also exiles. We're not at home in this world. So we're going to go on, as we said, over the next 4 weeks and explore some of the implications around this in terms of who we are where we are and what we do as disciple makers. And we'll keep this picture of the red dots scattered to remind us each week that almost primarily, I would say, what we're doing here is glorifying God, honouring Him by how we strengthen each other and encourage each other for going out from the green dot into our grey world. People who can make all the difference in the world. If you're able, could you stand? We'll just share this prayer together. Just as a committal almost to the journey over the next 5 weeks. We read this together. It's on two pages, so we'll flip over onto a second one. Thank you, Father God, that we are your church, the body of Christ in the world. We're grateful for our Sunday life and the worship that equips us for the days when we're apart. Help us see afresh the possibilities of our everyday lives. May we know your presence with us in the pressures and potential of the week. Help us to leave traces of grace wherever we are and whatever we do. Amen. Thank you. As you leave today, by the door, you get a free coaster. So do take one of these just over the course of this week to be reminding you as you have your cup of coffee, cup of tea, what we're doing. So there'll be one by the door for you. Thank you.